questions that Jesus asked, in recognition that he asked dozens, if not over 100 questions in the New Testament, just to choose some of them to see what kind of lessons we can take from the fact, or just some of the lessons we can learn from these questions that are asked. So if you've got your Bible, and if you don't have your Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you, open it up to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we see the question that we're going to be looking at tonight is in Matthew chapter 5, and I want to read this and then be able to see what kind of application we can make from what Jesus is saying. This is the end of Matthew chapter 5, and start in verse 43. As soon as you get there, we'll start looking at this. Matthew chapter 5, start in verse 43. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, kind of in the middle, or as Jesus had been several times in this chapter saying, "You have heard that it hath been said," and then would say, "But I say unto you," and "You have heard that it hath been said," and "You shall not commit adultery," or "You shall not murder. But this is one in verse 43 where he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." In that respect, does God show any partiality or any difference when it comes to the sun, when it comes to the rain? If God does this for all, if we want to be sons of our Father in heaven, then we need to have the same attitude. Verse 46, "For if you love those who love you," that's easy to do, right? Somebody loves you. "If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Verse 47 is where this question that we're looking at tonight comes from. "And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Think about that question that Jesus asks in verse 47. What do you do more than others? I want you to think about that question in relationship to yourself. If Jesus were to say to you, "What do you do more than others?" Here we are, and "I love those who love me," or "I only greet those who I like. I only speak to those who are close to me." What do you do more than others?
I sleep a lot.
Do you sleep a lot? Is that what you do more than others? Should we have a contest here? Who thinks they sleep more than Joe? I doubt it, Joe. I would guess you've got that one nailed down pretty tight. How about the way we treat other people? Do we treat people any differently than the world treats people? That's really the gist of the question. I think when you look at Jesus' question, you can see that it reveals various expectations that he has. Are we as Christians, are we as God's people, are we supposed to be different from everybody else in this world? If I only greet people that I like, if I only love people that love me, if I only care about those people that are closest to me, how am I different than the average Joe in the world? How am I different than that person? Am I supposed to be different? Who should I use as my standard? Well, I need to use the Lord as my standard. And it's interesting because what's asked here is, what are you doing more than other people are? So I can look at what other people are doing, but Sometimes my tendency is, well, let's see what so-and-so or what brother or sister so-and-so is doing, because, you know, if I'm doing as much as they're doing, I'm okay. Or if I appear to be just as good of a person as the guy who sits in work down next to me or the guy who's across from me or my neighbor, if I'm just as good as they are, then everything's all right. What expectations does God have for us? Christians should be the ones who do more. That doesn't mean that we use the world as our gauge. We need to use the Lord as our gauge, as what He expects of us. But as Christians, we need to set our bar higher than where the world sets it. We need to treat other people not just a little bit differently, not just a little bit better than the average Joe or the average Susie or, sorry, Susie, I just named it, the average person in the world. We need to have different expectations for ourselves because Christ has different expectations for us. Has the Lord made any difference in your life? From the time that you were a Christian, or from the time that before you were a Christian until the point where you are in your life right now, has the Lord made any difference in your life? If He hasn't, who's keeping Him from doing it? It's not Him. If the Lord has made a difference in our lives, should it show? Should it be obvious? Should others know that He has made a difference in our lives? Even before we speak, even before we talk to someone about the Lord, should they see through our lives that the Lord has made a difference because we are different? I want you to look at what is discussed here. Forgot I had this slide in here. I got to run through this because we're going to run out of time. There needs to be a big difference between us and the world. And as much as there's a difference between us and the world, there's also quite a bit of kinship between each of us. We have a unique relationship in the body of Christ. And we have a unique relationship because we've all been bought by the blood of Jesus. And we have a unique relationship because we are all, hopefully, trying to follow the same man, trying to follow the same pattern. When we come together, our lives should be comparable to each other. Is it probable and likely that some Christian is going to be doing more than I am? Absolutely. Should that be an encouragement or a discouragement? Which one?
Encouragement.
Could it be discouraging if someone else is doing more than me? Hopefully it's an encouragement to say, I need to do more. And the reason is because of what Jesus says here. We are trying to be sons of our Father in heaven. When we treat other people, we don't need to look at other people and say, well, I'm going to treat them the same way that they treat me. Is that a good philosophy to live by?
No.
People at work, your neighbors, you go to the store. Have you ever gone to... the supermarket, you ever to the grocery store, you ever gone to the pharmacy or someplace, and the person behind the counter has just got a lousy attitude that day?
Yeah.
You're standing in line and you're witnessing the way that this person on the other side of the counter has been talking to the customers ahead of you. How are you ready to respond when you get up there? You've already got your defenses up, right? You're already tense. Your muscles are all right, I'm not going to take this from this lady, all right? I've had a bad day too, and I'm not going to let her take it out on me. And we're already prepared. Should we be different? Here we are, trying to be, hopefully, sons of our Father, and to be just as our Father wants us to be, complete and perfect. Should I let someone else's bad day change my behavior into a bad day? It happens, though, doesn't it? When somebody chews us out or, lets us know that we ordered at McDonald's wrong. Well, you didn't order fries, sir. Well, yes, I did. I told you I wanted fries. Didn't you hear what it... We react in such a way that over a stupid thing like fries, we can come back at somebody in a way that, just forget the fries. Be a Christian before you... before you're so concerned about something as petty as that. Because we have a responsibility to treat other people not the way they treat us, but in the way that Christ would have us to treat them. Treat them in the way that Christ would Himself treat them. Go back, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. And I want to start here because here's where I think we have some difficulties. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus says, love your enemies. We're going to come back and talk about that in a second. But if we're going to treat other people in the way that Christ would have us to do it, if we're going to treat other people and do more in our treatment for good to others than the average person in the world does, what do I need to do? Is it easy to love those people who love you? Is it easy to be nice to those people who are nice to you? Is it easy to smile at the people who smile at you? To be friendly to the people who are friendly to you? If somebody gives you a nice gift for Christmas, are you a little more generous and kind with them? Do you give them a little more slack when they're having a bad day? Because, well, you know, they might give me another present this Christmas, so I'll ease off of them a little bit so that maybe I'll get a better bonus, you know, or whatever. What is it that drives us in our behavior and our treatment of other people? Should it be the way that they treat us? See, as Christians, we, and I say this is put in an affirmative sense up here, but it should say should, but as Christians, we specialize in loving other people. At least we should. How much does the Bible talk about how Christians ought to specialize in loving other Christians? So talk about that quite a bit. You read the book of 1 John, and it's just saturated in that little book of 1 John. And basically says, if you say you love God and you don't love your brothers, you're a liar. That's pretty serious. What is that? I can't remember what verse that is. That's like 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, or no, it's not that late. Verse 7 or 8. But anyway, here's John 13, 35. How is the world going to know that we belong to Jesus? Because we love who? By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How is the world going to know that we follow Jesus? Are they going to know because of the size of the check that we put in the contribution basket? Is that how they're going to know that we love Jesus, that we're following Him? Are they going to know because I don't know. How are they going to know? By the way that we love each other. This congregation has been known and recognized for as long as I can ever remember as a very friendly and loving congregation. You talk to visitors, you talk to people who have been here, you talk to former members. And I don't know why that is, because this congregation has changed in its makeup over the years, and there's a lot of different people who are here that weren't here before. And I don't know if it's true, and I'm not trying to brag on this, I'm saying here's what other people have said about this congregation. Does it make a difference if somebody walks into this place and sees brethren having love for each other? Does that make a difference? Does it make a difference if they also feel that love directed towards them? Have you ever been to a congregation where you walked in, no one spoke to you, sat down, the AC was down pretty low, but it didn't matter if the AC was on or not, because you got a pretty chilly feeling from everybody sitting around you anyway. They weren't talking to you, but they weren't talking to anybody. They were just kind of in their own zone. Went through the service, you got up and left, and not one single solitary person spoke to you. You ever been to a place like that? Is that depressing? Discouraging? Frustrating? Why? Because how are people supposed to recognize who Christians are by the love they have for each other? We specialize in that, hopefully. And I'm not talking about Palm Beach Lakes. I'm talking about all Christians. We ought to be specializing in that love because that's a commandment of God. As Christians, we also should be specializing in love for strangers, for people we don't even know. See, we're going to come back and talk about this enemy thing in just a second. But can somebody be a stranger to you and not necessarily your enemy? I hope we don't have that many enemies. I hope we have done what we can to fix some of those difficulties. But are there people that we don't even know, outsiders, that ought to feel a Christian's love, that ought to be a part of the reception of a Christian's love? When that Samaritan was going down that road and saw the man who had been beaten and robbed, did he know him? Was he a relative? Did he recognize him? They say, oh yeah, that's so-and-so's brother I know who that guy is. No clue who he is. But there was a person he didn't know who was in need. And what did he do? He helped. He did what he could to meet that need. And I would say that good Samaritan went over and above and taking him to that inn, caring for him, leaving extra money for the extra care that might be needed for him. Didn't even know the man. When we go to that grocery store or that McDonald's or whatever, and that person across the counter is having a bad day, how do we treat them? I mean, they're not our enemy yet. They're not our enemy. They're just a stranger. How do we respond? Is it possible that we can show the love of Christ to somebody who's, we don't even know what their name is? But here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says we're supposed to specialize in loving our enemies. How do you do that? Is there anybody in your life who goes out of their way to mistreat you? I mean, I don't know. Is there anybody in your life who looks for ways to get under your skin? June, we're not talking about people in the office, okay? Oh, okay, all right, I'll let you make your comment, but this is not time for office talk, okay? Absolutely. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says that a soft answer turns away wrath. How do we respond when people mistreat us? That's what this whole class is about. How do we respond when people mistreat us? You see, we sometimes, I'm going to jump ahead of myself if I'm not careful. We as Christians need to specialize in loving our enemies. The world doesn't do that, obviously. The world doesn't even think about doing that. And when the world hears that we as Christians are trying to do that, they think we're morons. You're loving your enemies? Why would you do that? If they're mistreating you, go ahead and let them have it. Trudy? Yeah. And Trudy's talking about the Winkler family and how the wife had killed her husband, and yet her husband's father, you know, forgave her of that, and how difficult that must have been. But when we face these difficult circumstances, how do we react? Will we react like the world? Will we react like people that we see on TV? Will we react like we see people do it on the job? Or will we react in such a way that we exemplify Christ in the way that we behave? See, the world doesn't expect that. The world doesn't want you to do it. But when Jesus is talking about loving our enemies, he's not talking about having a fondness for them. He's talking about the fact that we have a responsibility. This idea of loving them is that we see a need. Did that good Samaritan see a need? Yes. And he went out of his way to meet it. Do you see in that good Samaritan an active and sacrificial goodwill towards somebody he did not even know? Yeah. And that's the responsibility we have towards everybody in the world. Not just Christians, not just our family members, not just the stranger behind the counter, but even the people that mistreat us. We have a responsibility to have an active and goodwill towards them. Let's look at what Jesus says. You got your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. I think he gives us at least three ways that we can, in a practical sense, make this a reality of loving our enemies. He gives us three things here, and I think here's our measure. Will we just do what we've seen other people do, or will we do more? Will we just do what the tax collectors and the sinners are doing, or will we do more? Look at what Jesus says. Love your enemies. How do you do that? Number one, he says, bless those who curse you. That's about as easy as loving your enemies, right? Bless those who curse you. Are there people who will say all kinds of evil against you falsely? Jesus said there would be. People who would make stuff up. Jesus said in Luke 6, as well as 1 Peter chapter 4, that Christians would be insulted, that we would be reproached, is another word for that we would be reviled as Christians. And not just insulted for anything, we would be insulted because we're Christians. Insulted because we're following Christ. Has anybody ever mocked you, insulted you, laughed at you because you were a Christian? Because you held a certain belief or because you practiced a certain thing as a Christian? How does that make you feel? For some people, it makes them feel ashamed. And they might stop acting that way because they don't want somebody else to mock them and make fun of them. For some people, it would frustrate them, make them angry. How do you react? Somebody insults you. Somebody says something against you falsely, has no truth about it at all. They just make up a lie. Maybe they're trying to get you fired because they don't want to be around. I don't know what the situation that you might be facing is. How do we respond? Do we respond like the world? Do we retaliate with as much force as we possibly can? The Bible says that we are to bless these people who curse us. These people who would do us wrong, it is our responsibility to not just speak good to them, that's what the word bless means, not just speak good to them, but to speak good of them. So that's not just talking about I need to be nice to them when I'm around them, but I can stab them in the back when they're not around with my friends. I need to bless them. Speak good to them and speak good of them. Does that mean that I need to be fake? That mean I should be hypocritical to their face and tell them they're my favorite person in all the world and I'm so happy to be around them? Well, we can't obey one command, bless those who curse us, by disobeying another command about lying or being deceitful. We need to be truthful and real, but we also need to be ones who behave like Christ. Look at what Jesus did. Jesus was nailed to a cross. Were those his friends who put him there? Would you describe those people as his enemies? If somebody nailed you to a cross, I think that's your enemy. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Did anybody revile or insult Jesus when he was on the cross? Who above anybody else, or who alone, had the power to get back at them? Who could have immediately caused them some serious suffering? He could have, but he didn't. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do we have that kind of heart that when somebody curses us, mistreats us, insults us, laughs at us, that we can first of all have a heart that says, God, forgive them for doing that. And to at the same time, treat them as a Christian. The first Christian martyr in the book of Acts was who? Stephen. How did he die? Stoned to death. Why did they stone him? Why did they stone Stephen? Because he was a Christian. What had he done? Preached to them. He talked to them straight about the Word of God and God's expectations for them. And the Bible says that they were not able to answer him. They recognized that they did not have the words. They did not have the ability to respond because it's the Word of God. How do you respond? They could not answer him. So because they could not answer him with words, what did they decide to do? We'll just kill him. We can't respond to him. We can't make ourselves look good because he's made us look bad. Let's just kill him. And he does nearly the very same thing that Jesus said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. somebody started stoning you, is that worse than being insulted or laughed at or mocked or somebody pointing a finger and questioning you for what you believe? Somebody stoning you to death. Could you have a heart that would bless them instead of cursing them? That's not something that's just optional for us. That's something that Jesus says, bless. That's a command. That's our responsibility as Christians. Do we do more than others in this regard? Somebody mistreats us. How do we respond? Do we as a Christian respond better and more lovingly than other people would? What else does Jesus say in verse 44? Bless those who curse you, and then do what? Do good to who? Those who hate you. Did Jesus tell his disciples that the world was going to hate them? Yep. He told them, the world's going to hate you. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. He flat out told them, people are going to hate you. Why were people going to hate them? Down in John chapter 17, when he's praying for his disciples, I changed the thems to make it personal for us, but Jesus said, the world has hated them, my disciples, because they are not of the world. Why does the world hate us? Because we're different. Because we're not like them. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6, I think it is, says, they think it strange that we do not run in the same flood of dissipation that they do. They think it's weird that we're not living like they are. Why don't you go to those places? What? You won't go with us over? You won't talk like that? Why do you tell us at the workplace to not curse around you? That's the way everybody talks. They think it's strange that we don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. So John says, don't marvel. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. If we reverse that for a second. If we appear like the world and we are not distinct in our lives or our behavior from the world, will they hate us for being a Christian? They wouldn't have any basis, would they? They don't know we're a Christian. Now, that's not to say you're not living right if somebody doesn't hate you. All right? That's not to say you need to make people hate you and you need to get on their bad side. And if you don't have enough people hating you, then you're not righteous enough. That's not what that's saying. But how distinct are we supposed to be? We shouldn't be surprised that if we are not of the world, that the world turns on us and makes fun of us and doesn't want anything to do with us. What's going to be our response? When people hate us because of what we believe, they hate us for what we stand for, how are you going to respond? Is that what you're going to do? You're getting ahead, Mike. You skipped ahead. I'm not going to tell everybody else what you just said because you skipped ahead. We're going to look at that in just a second. How am I going to respond? Do I need to show proof to my enemy that I love them? Does my response need to be such that I prove to them that I have the love of Christ for them? Look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. John says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What does that mean? Can I say I love you, or that everything's okay between us, there's no hard feelings here? Can I use my mouth to say things and then my deeds and my actions don't back it up? Yeah. Can I tell somebody at work who's done me wrong, let's just put this, I forgive you, let's put all of this behind us, everything's cool, and I say that with my mouth, but my actions don't back it up? Yeah. I can, instead of doing good unto them, I can continue through my life to let them know I haven't forgot what you did to me and how you mistreated me. Trudy?
If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him
a drink. That's what we're told to do. Here's what Trudy's quoting. She knows Scripture, and she obviously knew where we were going. Look in Romans chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil. That's our tendency, isn't it? You do me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. In fact, if you do me wrong, I'm going to do you even wronger. That's a good word, right? You do me wrong, I'll do you even wronger. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with who?
All.
Most men, I know there's some wives in here that are saying, you know, I don't know if that's possible. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself. If somebody does you wrong, you go and retaliate, you get even with them. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Here's what Trudy was quoting, Old Testament and New Testament. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, what do? Get a good laugh out of it. Enjoy it. If your enemy's hungry, you feed him. Is that hard? To see a need and to do unto others as you would have them do unto you? If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Why? What happens when you do that? For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. What does that mean? I know that's what you want to do. You know, you want to take him a Happy Meal from McDonald's and a big old pot of hot coals. Say, here's your Happy Meal and, you know, here's your dessert. What does that mean that you're heaping coals of hot fire on his head?
Making him
ashamed. Say it again.
Making him ashamed.
Does that make somebody feel ashamed?
Sometimes.
Not all the time. Some people are so hard-hearted, you're not going to do anything to make them feel ashamed. But, say again?
Confused.
Will it make them feel confused? I've mistreated this guy, and he's bringing me a Happy Meal. This just doesn't work. Confused? Feel ashamed? Will it help them, perhaps, to reevaluate? Think about? Contemplate? Will it make them change? Maybe not. Maybe they won't do anything differently. Maybe they'll think maybe mistreating equals Happy Meals, so I'll mistreat more and I'll get more Happy Meals. When the Bible says, love your enemies, and when that word is used to describe our responsibility to show an active goodwill towards them, that word love means that I am looking out for other people's greatest interests. And I'm doing what I can to meet their greatest needs in life. That's why that Good Samaritan, did he see a need? Yes. And he did something to meet that need. What's the greatest need of every person on the face of this earth? Whether it be our brethren, whether it be a stranger, or whether it be our enemies. The greatest need they have is Christ, is to be saved from their sins. If that's their greatest need, what was the Samaritan, what was this man's greatest need as he's lying there beaten and robbed on the ground? Well, he needed somebody to care for him. He needed somebody to take him to town. He needed somebody to care for his wounds and to provide some money. And guess what the Samaritan did? Saw those needs, met those needs. Do I have what's necessary to meet someone's needs for Christ? The person that mistreats you, insults you, the person who hates you, do you have in your possession the ability to give them exactly what they need? They need salvation. They need their sins washed away. And we have it. We have the gospel. So what's my responsibility? If I turn around and give that person who mistreats me a Happy Meal, and obviously both of those are just figurative language, if I treat properly, kindly, and like Christ those who mistreat me, could it possibly open doors of opportunity for me to teach them the gospel? Because they're going to see I'm different. I'm not responding like those other people. It may make them feel confused, and it may make them feel ashamed. And they may come around and say, you know, that Christian guy, he's not so bad after all. You know, I thought he was kind of loony and crazy there for a little bit, but you know, he's a halfway decent guy. Bible says as we have opportunity to do good to who? Is that the same word? Live peaceably with all men, do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith. We have an extra responsibility there, but we have responsibility to do good to everybody. And what does that say? as we have opportunity. Where do you find opportunities to do good to other people? Where do you find them?
Lots of places.
Everywhere. Do we sometimes ignore those opportunities? Oh, yeah, you know, I don't have time for that. No, I'm not going to go over there. As we have opportunity, we need to do good. All right, we're going to get to Mike. Go ahead, Brenda. What about those who are breaking the law? Can you elaborate a little bit more? That's kind of big.
Okay, someone that's stealing money from an older person.
Okay.
And you find out.
Okay. So you know that somebody's breaking the law. You know somebody is stealing or doing something that's not only contrary to the will of God, but is breaking the law. So are you saying, should we just overlook it? Dismiss it, let it go. What are our other options there?
Report them.
Go to that person. Here I am a Christian. What's my responsibility? If I know someone is doing wrong, what's my responsibility? I need to go to that person. That's not easy, is it? I need to go to that person, and I need to say, here's what's happening. I know what's happening. I've seen what's happening. Do we want to address this? Do we want to do something about this? Jeff?
What if he's a murderer that's armed and dangerous?
Y'all got good questions tonight. What if he's a murderer who's armed and dangerous? Well, then you do what Mike says. You take Mike along with you, and you stand Mike up in front of you. You take your two or three witnesses, and you stand behind your two or three witnesses. What kind of responsibility do we have? Do we have a responsibility for that person's soul? Do we have a responsibility for other people's lives? Do we have a responsibility to uphold the law of the land? Yes. What is our responsibility as a citizen of the nation? What is our responsibility towards those who are in authority? What is the responsibility of a person? Is it possible that you yourself could be breaking the law if you know of someone who's breaking the law and you don't say anything about it? Could you yourself also be in violation of the law? Well, we don't want that, do we? What's our responsibility? Seems like I've heard somewhere, it's always right to do right. Now, does that say it's always easy to do right? Is it possible you could lose a friend, lose a family? Hopefully not lose an eye or an arm, Jeff. All right, but is it possible you could lose a friend by doing what's right? Yes. Is it possible you could mess up some lives? Is it possible you might, I don't know how extreme you take the... Is it possible you could mess up some kids' lives because you helped their dad go to jail? I don't know. But what's our responsibility? To do what's right. And read the Bible, and what our responsibility as Christians is to live a life of righteousness. That's where this whole "it's always right to do right" comes from, is to live a life of righteousness. And if I put righteousness and godliness above acceptance of others, above, well, I might hurt somebody's feelings or isolate somebody, or if I put righteousness and godliness, then that's got to be the primary focus of my life. So look at the last thing, and maybe this will close it up. This is where Mike was going, what do I have, a minute for this? That's not fair. What is the third thing Jesus says in this verse? How do I love my enemies? I bless them even though they curse me. I do good to them even though they hate me. And these people who are spitefully using me and persecuting me, what do? Pray. Should I pray about them? Oh, Lord, so-and-so just made me have a really bad day today. I don't just pray about them. Bible says I need to pray for them. What's their greatest need? Their greatest need is salvation. Their greatest need is, like Pharaoh's greatest need, was to have his wicked heart changed. Well, can I be the one to change that heart? No. But who has the ability to change hearts? The one to whom I pray. You know, sometimes I think about those who mistreat me, and the last thing I want to do is pray for them on their behalf. But isn't that what God tells us to do? I don't know if I've got 1 Timothy up here. I do. Where the Bible tells us to pray for all men. Why? Because God wants all men to be saved. Even those people that mistreat me are the people that I need to be praying for, because Jesus gave himself for all of these people. While I might not be able to change their life, God can. And so not only could our prayers change them, but guess what? Our prayers might change us too. God, please be with this person who's mistreating me. Help them to think about their ways. Whatever we pray for them, but we can pray for ourselves and our own reactions to that as well. Go back and look at what Jesus says here. I'm sorry we had to run through this at the end. What do you do more than others? How do you respond? How do you react differently and better and more than other people do to being mistreated, to being hated? How do you respond? Jesus says, if we want to present ourselves as sons of our Father in heaven, then we need to do more than what other people are doing. Otherwise, we'll have the same reward they do. Well, the question, I guess, is, I hope God can help us to be more like Him and to do more than others are doing and even more than others are expecting of us as we treat other people. It's hard. It's difficult not to respond in like way that people treat us, but that's our responsibility. I forgot to announce that I need some help over in the family room assembling some folders for the evangelism training for youth. So forgot to announce that. So you all are the ones who get to help. But if any of you can come over and help me put together about 150 folders, that will save us some time this week finishing up.